This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmin Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. Alhamdulillah, we are back today. I actually just got back from overseas. Alhamdulillah, I was had a conference actually in Norway last week, and alhamdulillah, got to visit Oslo and also got to meet the community there, and mashallah, I want to do a shout out to the community there, mashallah, of young Muslims. They put on a really amazing conference, and want to thank them for all their hospitality. I got to also visit Tromsø, and for those of you not familiar with that area, it's an island north of the mainland of Norway, and it's about 2,000 kilometers south of the North Pole. And the goal in that was to be able to glimpse the Northern Lights. And subhanAllah, I've seen pictures of the Northern Lights, and I really wanted to be able to see them. قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ. I was not able to see the Northern Lights. However, I definitely don't regret the trip, as the city itself was more beautiful than I had imagined, alhamdulillah. So I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that opportunity. I think every time you get an opportunity to travel and meet different people, it gives you a different perspective, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. I think it also really solidifies the reality of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about when he told us to be in this life like a traveler. This is the advice that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives us, that we should actually have this mindset of a traveler throughout this life. And when you actually are traveling, you really feel that sense. I think it's really, when you're traveling, you really are so much more aware of your utter need and dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you're not in a familiar place. You're displaced. You're moving around a lot. There, you basically are pulled away from your false senses of security. You know, you don't have your home. You don't have you're not sleeping in your regular bed. You're not eating your regular food. You're with, you're not surrounded by the same people that you're used to, but rather you're meeting, new people, going to new places. And sometimes that's, that can be unsettling for if you're not having those things that you typically hold on to. But, it really, really brings to mind and really makes that sense a reality of how, you only have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ultimately that is stable in your life. Everything else changes. And we know that is the reality of our life, that everything else is changing. And there's only one thing that's stable, no matter where you move, no matter where you travel. And it's amazing to be on one side of the globe one day, and literally on the other side the next day, and just to realize how easily this life changes. Where you are changes, who you are changes, what you feel, what you don't feel. It all just changes, and it changes so, so quickly. And yet throughout all of that, there's only one thing that does not change. There's only one thing that is stable no matter where you are, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I always feel very, grateful for that glimpse into the reality of what it really means to be a traveler, and this is how we are and how we should be in this dunya, because when you're moving or when you're traveling, you notice that things are not stable right now, so you can't really hold on to those things around you. I can't become attached to my hotel room because I'm going to leave the next day. I can't become too secure in my in my airline, in my air, you know, my airplane assigned seat, because I'm only going to sit there for, you know, maybe if it's transatlantic flight, 10 hours, and then I'm going to get up and I'm going to leave. And so when you're traveling, it's really just a tiny metaphor of that reality. But the truth is that that's the reality of our life throughout this journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we become deceived by those things that seemingly remain constant, right? It seems that the people in my life will always be there, and there will always be constant, and there'll never be changes. It seems like, well, that my body is staying the same because I don't actually see the changes from day to day. It seems like, you know, my house is, you know, it's always going to be there. My money is always going to be there. My health, my children, my family. These are illusions, because in fact these things are all, of course, changing. And as we know, everything is returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah is the one that remains. Kullu man alayha fan. Everything else is passing away, and in fact actively changing and actively unstable. So it is, I think, a very good lesson, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives us the best of advices, and that is to be in this life like a traveler. That's the mindset that we should take with us throughout our life, throughout our existence in this world. Is to think about it like this is just temporary. I'm in this place, and it's kind of like, you know, that assigned seat in the airplane. I'm going to be, you know, I'm assigned to this seat for a while, but eventually I'm going to stand up and leave. And I've been given this hotel room. I've been assigned to, you know, room, you know, 301 or whatever it is that you're assigned to. But I know that I'm going to check out. I'm going to leave. And it is the same exact concept throughout this life. And we don't know when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring us back. But we ask that when He does bring us back, that it will be in the best state, inshallah. So we are opening up the lines, or rather the chat box today, for your questions. And the first question that I want, that I received, and inshallah I hope to discuss a little, is from one listener who writes, "Assalamu alaikum. I am active in the da'wah and have been so for a while, alhamdulillah. Yet at times my spirituality and detachment from the dunya falls. I feel less connected and feel pretty lost. What do you advise? Jazakallahu khairan." This is a really deep question, and actually I'm extremely happy and grateful that someone did ask this question. And the reason is that I think that a lot of times we believe that our work for the sake of Islam, that our, you know, whatever you want to call our activism or da'wah or Islamic work, whatever term you want to use, we sometimes accidentally believe, or in action, we make it so that that work itself replaces the inner self-development or the inner work. And I think it's very dangerous when that happens, because in order for us to be successful in any external work that we do, whether it's da'wah, or it's any type of activism, or any work that we do, even the work for, in quotations, for the sake of Allah, in order for that work to be successful, we have to work internally. We have to be doing the internal work. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, for example, "Inna Allah la yughayyiru ma biqawmin hatta yughayyiru ma bi anfusihim," that Allah does not change the condition of a people until they first change what is inside themselves. So Allah is telling us in this ayah a very important equation. It's basically a recipe for success. And Allah is saying that the condition outside of ourselves, our external condition, the condition of our families, the condition of our communities, the condition of our society, will not change until we change what is inside ourselves. So So while we're working externally, you know, we need to be very, very careful not to abandon the internal work, because it is through the internal work that the external work becomes successful, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in this ayah. Now, what does that mean practically? It means that sometimes what happens is when we set out to do work for the sake of Allah, again in quotations, and that what happens is, for example, we might take on a leadership position in an Islamic organization, or we might be on the board of a masjid, or we might be involved in da'wah, or whatever it is that we're doing, or activism, a political activism, any kind of work, and we say and we assert that it's for the sake of Allah. But what we have to be very, very careful to do is we have to consistently pause and ask ourselves, is this work that I'm doing, is it bringing me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or is it taking me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And if when we do that, so this is a question, sort of a litmus test that we have to consistently be doing, consistently be asking ourselves, is what I'm doing, is this work bringing me closer to Allah, or is it taking me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If at that point we find that it is taking us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we know that we need to make a change. There's something wrong and we need to change it. And of course, it depends on the situation, as to what needs to be changed. But it is extremely important that we're conscious of this. I'll give you some sort of, again, some practical examples of how I've seen, this play out. A person might be very actively planning an event for, for an Islamic organization or what have you. And in planning that event, you know, there's sleepless nights and you know how it goes, right? You're working so hard and, you know, maybe you're not sleeping. And because you're staying up so late working on this event, you miss Fajr. And maybe you're consistently missing Fajr because you're working on this event, or maybe you're not waking up for Fajr, and yet you're continuing to put your effort into this work instead. Now, what that is it's a sign that there's something wrong in the focus, because the work itself, for the sake of Allah, in quotation marks, the activism itself is not the end in and of itself. Planning that event is not the ultimate goal. Getting more people to join your organization or fund this or that or whatever it is that you're working for, that in and of itself is not the ultimate goal. That is not the end. But rather, those things are means. They are vehicles that are supposed to be taking you to the ultimate end, which is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then I ask you this, if we're planning these events or we're doing this work, and as a result of that, it is actually taking us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, it's making us miss Fajr prayer, or as a result of planning the event, I miss Fajr. Or as a result of planning this event, now I feel a sense of sort of like arrogance, or maybe now it has built me, maybe having this leadership position has made me now more kind of in need of attention or praise or arrogance. Maybe it has increased me in arrogance. So in that case, I'm actually harming myself. I'm actually this act itself, this work itself, is bringing me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instead of bringing me closer. And that what that is a sign of is that I have lost focus. I have lost focus of the ultimate end. And sometimes this work itself becomes the end, the final sort of goal and result, instead of it being the other way around, where it's just a means. It's supposed to be something that helps you get closer to Allah. And if it's not doing that, then you really need to pause and make a change and see where it is that you need to make that change, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you ask Allah to help you. It's really important that we are asking Allah to help us and we're not pushing ourselves. You know, sometimes people, a lot of people will come to me and they'll say things like, you know, I want to, you know, be a public speaker, or I want to be a leader in this or that, or I want to do dawah, and I want to, and, you know, behind all of these, goals are, you know, inshallah, very pure intentions and very sincere intentions. But what we have to be careful about is that I'm not acting by me. I'm not saying that I'm going to do this or that as though I know what's best, but rather that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to place me in the place, in that work which is best and most pleasing to Him. Because sometimes what we might end up doing is trying to place ourselves, and we are being pushed by our nafs rather than being pushed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's when it becomes dangerous, because that's not going to bring us closer to Him, but may actually get in the way of our journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So practically what I would say is this, is consistently, and I think that's why this question is so beautiful, because it means that this person is actively looking at the condition of his or her heart and gauging, is where am I, instead of just kind of getting lost in the momentum of the work, getting lost in the momentum of the activism without actually being conscious of our internal state or where we are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So being, you know, pausing, checking, am I getting this work that I'm doing, is it bringing me closer to Allah, or is it taking me away? And if it's taking you away, you need to make a change. And it may be that work or that position is not what's best for you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And then after that, the other practical step is pray istikhara about what it is that you should do, about what position you should have, about what career you should take, about which path you should walk. These are things that we should not try to push ourselves in and direct ourselves in, but we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to direct us. And we have this amazing, this tool that Allah has given us of istikhara, and we should use it, especially in these things that are just so important, such as, you know, what we live our lives doing, what is our career, what position do we hold. So we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pray istikhara and ask Him to put us in the place that's best. And inshallah, we hope that that our work that we do never becomes the end in and of itself, but rather is just a means to bring us nearer to Him. We have a question from one of our listeners about the difference between love and lust. How can we tell the difference between love and lust? Is love not allowed in Islam? The easiest way to tell the difference between love and lust is to ask yourself a very similar question to what we just spoke about in the case of dawah. And subhanAllah, it's that same question. Is this relationship, or is this quote unquote love, bringing me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or is it taking me farther away? Is this quote unquote love competing with my love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or is it something that enables and helps me in my love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And it's really very simple like that, because we will find that this is actually this is a litmus test that we can use for everything in life to see if it's good for us or bad for us. So we use the same litmus test in the case of our work. Is our work, even if it's Islamic work, is it bringing me closer to Allah, or is it taking me away? And that's where you can find out, okay, is there something that needs to change? Similarly, with our love, our quote-unquote love, when you love someone, but that love is actually distracting you from the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if that love is actually making you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you know for sure that this isn't the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed it. And this isn't the way that this wouldn't be the true love. Because if it's something that's displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it isn't true love. If it's something that's competing with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it isn't true love. And so these are things that we can ask ourselves and really, really know, whether this is something that, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is one of His signs, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسَكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. When Allah describes the way it's supposed to be, between the spouses, the love and the mercy, Allah describes it in a way where it is first, Allah says it's a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And second, Allah says, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, meaning that you dwell in tranquility. One of the characteristics of true love, as Allah describes it here, is tranquility. And yet you'll find that lust is the exact opposite. It makes you anything but tranquil. It makes you anything but tranquil. In fact, it's the opposite of tranquility. It's it's almost more like an addiction. Someone who feels lust is more like a person who's addicted to a drug, versus someone who feels love as it should be in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed it. It should bring about peace. It should bring about this tranquility as Allah describes, and that love and that mercy. So essentially you look at how does it affect you. You look at whether or not it's competing with the love of Allah, whether or not it's making you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whether it's bringing you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or taking you farther away. Now, one question which is a little bit more subtle, which a lot of people might not notice, is when I say, is this love competing with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's kind of a theoretical kind of question, but there are practical ways to really understand, to really see that, and to really gauge it. And one of the ways is just by looking at how much time you spend thinking about that person versus how much time do you spend thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or in dhikr or just something related to your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or your return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just thinking about the amount of time and effort and the amount of fear and hope just basically how much space this person takes in your heart, it will give you a sense of whether or not that love is competing with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those are things to gauge. And if you do find that this person that love is not as it should be or that it is lust, then that's when you really have to make a change. And it depends on the situation. Sometimes we feel love that competes with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for someone who is halal for us. It may be your own spouse, but the love that you have for your spouse is competing with your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes that love that's competing with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for your children. Again, obviously something halal to love. So it's very, very subtle sometimes, and it's very hard to notice. But we have to be conscious of this. We have to be careful that there is nothing that's competing with our love for Allah, and that there's nothing that our quote-unquote love for is taking us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His remembrance. One listener asks, how can we prevent ourselves from getting lost in the illusion of the world when we live here and it feels so real and it feels as if we will never die? And that's exactly the nature of dunya, is that it feels very real and it feels as though we will never die. And I would say that the easiest way to not get lost in that illusion is preventing your heart from looking at it all the time, or rather keeping your heart focused on what is real. So let me explain what I mean by that. The way that we act and the way that we conceive of the world has everything to do with what our heart is focused on. So when our heart is only focused on dunya, so it's like a person that's all they see. You know, I've given the example in one of my pieces called Fall in Love with the Real Thing, is that you imagine a child who falls in love with a toy car. That toy car is all that child knows of cars, right? And so it's like completely just absolutely enamored by this car and just would give anything to have this car, this toy car. Now, the reason why that child is so in love with the car, and to that child, this is the realest car they have ever seen, because it's all that child has seen. It's all that child is looking at. The child just sits day and night and just stares at that car. Just stares at that toy car in the store window and just sits there and stares at it, then of course that child's entire world will be that car. And that child will think that's the realest, most beautiful, most amazing car in the world. But then I ask you this, what happens if that child sees through the store window to a real car that's parked outside the store. Now, all of a sudden, what happens to the obsession with the toy car is now it just becomes nothing. The toy car now becomes nothing in the eyes of the child, because now the child knows that there's actually a real car. And the more the child sees of the real thing, the less that the fake model, in a sense, will be or will matter to him. And this is the same with this life versus the next life. If all we see day and night is dunya, that's all we talk about, that's all we think about, that's all we strive for, it's all about what's this person wearing, what's this person saying, what's that person making, what's that, you know, how much money does he or she have, how much money do I have, what kind of clothes am I wearing, what kind of car am I driving, what, you know, status symbols, and, you know, what is this person saying about me, what's that, that's all that we think about and talk about and strive for day and night, then obviously that's going to be all that fills our heart. That's going to be all that we think is real. It's going to look a lot more real because it's all we look at. It's all we see. It's all we talk about. It's all we think about. And it's all we strive for. But if we live in a different way, if we live our lives surrounding ourselves and immersing ourselves in the real thing, in the real car, in the remembrance of Allah and the hereafter, if that's what we actually actively surround ourselves with, if we immerse ourselves in that, then all of a sudden, what is more real completely overshadows, you know, completely takes over and overpowers, rather, that lesser model, right? It will overpower the dunya and the love of dunya and the attachment to dunya and the running after dunya. So what my advice to you is, yes, we live in dunya and we are involved. We are parents, we are spouses, we have careers, we have our money and we have our houses and we have all that kind of, you know, that dunya, right? But how do we live in dunya without making our hearts live in dunya? And the answer is that we have to fill our hearts with the real thing. We have to make our hearts see the real car, even while our bodies are involved in this, you know, lesser model, right? Our bodies have to be here. We have to be involved in these things. We can't just pull away from all of them. But our hearts, you have to make your heart be as much as possible focused on the real thing. And practically, the way you do that is through the remembrance of Allah. We have to increase our dhikr. We have to increase the time that we spend reading and reflecting on the Quran. We have to increase the time and focus that we spend in our prayers. We have to surround ourselves with people who remind us of Allah and not with the people who take us away from the remembrance of Allah. This is very important. The company that we keep is extremely crucial to whether or not we're going to be looking at the fake model all the time, talking about the fake model all the time, thinking and striving for the fake model all the time, or whether we're going to be enlightened enough to see the real thing beyond the fake model. And that has a lot to do with who we surround ourselves with. Be very careful of surrounding yourselves with the people of dunya, in the sense of that's all that's talked about, that's all that's strived for, that's all, you know, that's really all that matters, is these material things and the people, and what are the people saying, what are the people doing, what are the people thinking. It's all about what do people think of me, right? That you have to break out of that by surrounding yourself with those people who are not, you know, who are not of that mindset, and who also bring you and remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And increase in your dhikr, increase in your focus and your concentration on your prayers, your five daily prayers. If that's something that we're abandoning, then it's not going to be possible for us to be able to focus on the real thing and not get lost in dunya. We have to make sure that when Allah tells us to pull away, right, to detach, in a sense, five times a day and focus on Him in prayer, that He's telling us that because that's how we're going to survive this life. This is the prescription of the doctor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest doctor, and Allah is telling us how to cure us and how to keep our hearts from getting drowned in this ocean of dunya. And the way to do that is first and foremost, pray when Allah tells you to pray, because Allah is telling us how to pull away, you know, spiritually, internally from the dunya 5 times a day, at least. If you're just doing that at least, then you can't get too much involved, especially if you're praying correctly. And like, you know, the one of the shuyukh said, if you feel the same before you prayed and after you prayed, then there's something that we're not doing correctly in the prayer. We're not supposed to feel the same. The prayer is supposed to be something that makes us, that, you know, wakes our heart up. It cleans our heart. And so what we do is, if we are praying and it's not making a difference, or we feel like it's just motions, please, please do not abandon your prayers, because your prayers, you know, even if they're not perfect, your prayers are still keeping you alive. It's, you know, it's just like a person who has no other food except potato chips, that, Yeah, it's not perfect. It's not the best food in the world, but at least it'll keep you alive. And inshallah, over time, you can work on your prayers, but never ever abandon them because you feel like they're not good enough. Because at least Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can reward us for our efforts. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to better our prayers and to make them a means of keeping focused and not getting too engrossed in what is really, you know, the illusions of this life. You know, a similar and related question, and that is that how do we prevent ourselves from getting lost in the world and with creation? And it's the same exact idea as you know, not getting lost in what's not, in what's unreal or in the fake model, but rather, you know, we really the more that we focus again on what's real, the easier it will be to not get lost in what's not real. Inshallah, we'll take a short break now, and when we return, we'll continue with your questions in the chat box. Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmeen Mujahid, and you're listening to Serenity, streaming live on One Legacy Radio. We are continuing today with your questions live on the chat box, and we have a question which I think, subhanAllah, really applies to all of us at one point or another. And that is a question from one listener who says, "I can't seem to focus during my prayers. Sister Yasmeen, please, any advice? Whenever I start praying, I start thinking about not important things. Then I stop myself. How can I keep these thoughts off when I'm praying?" So this is a really, really important question. As we know, the, you know, our prayers are what distinguish us from non-believers. That the Prophet ﷺ said that the first thing we're asked about on the Day of Judgment is our salah. And if our salah is okay and it's in order, then, you know, everything else will, the person will have been successful. And if it is not, then the person will have failed. So our prayers are extremely important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Prayer prevents or protects us from shamelessness and evil deeds. So our prayers are not just our lifeline and our food and our air, but also they are our protection. They are our protection from, you know, committing these evil deeds of the shamelessness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a protection from these actions, and in that, in the prayers, is that protection. So how is it then that we can really perfect and focus in the prayer? Because it is so, so important. And I think that there's a lot of different ways to look at this question. I would say that there are two types of distractions or two types of whispers, rather, that we have or that we suffer from as human beings. One is the whispering of shaitan. And we know that shaitan is his job is to whisper and to try to bring us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's also the whispering of our own self, of our own nafs. And I would say that that's related to our own attachments and or inclinations. So how do we address both kinds of whispering? Well, first, let's look at the whispering of shaitan. And let's talk about how can you tell the difference between the two types of whispering, the whispering of shaitan and the whispering that comes from our own self and our own attachments and inclinations. One of the ways to tell the difference is that shaitan is not interested in keeping you, is not interested in whispering the same type of thing again and again. Shaitan is just interested in distracting you. So when you find that as soon as you start praying, so you say Allahu Akbar, and as soon as you start praying, you just have the randomest thoughts in your brain, right? Like, and it just keeps jumping, right? One random thought to another random thought. And it'll be random in the sense it's something you never really thought about during the day, or it's not something you typically think about, but it just comes in your prayer. And then it just goes to another random thought and another random thought. Basically, these random thoughts are pretty much likely to be from shaitan. Shaitan just kind of whispers something, then he whispers something else. He is al-waswas al-khannas. He whispers and then he retreats and hides. So he just kind of just throws out things here and there. Now, the way to address this type of whispering is a little bit different than how you address the whispering of the self or the whispering of the nafs. So in order to address the whispering of shaitan, we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from shaitan. So there are a number of ways to do that. First is that there are things that you can do before your prayer and outside of your prayer that will help you reduce the whispering of shaitan overall. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there is one of the adhkar, la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamd wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that if we say this statement 100 times in the day, that we are protected from shaitan until the end of the day. And again, that is la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamd wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Something, this simple statement, when said 100 times, the hadith tells us that we're protected from shaitan till the end of the day, among other rewards for saying this. But this is one way, one simple way in which we can start to try to reduce just that cloud of, or that smoke of the whispering of shaitan that just fills our minds and our hearts. So just doing these adhkar can help in protecting you from the whispering of shaitan. So that's something practical that you can try, that you make this a daily part of your adhkar. La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamd wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. And you say it 100 times. If you make this part of your daily dhikr, then this will be something that will protect you from the whispering from shaitan, inshallah. Another way to keep yourself focused before you start the prayer is that before you pray, kind of get into the mindset, remove the distractions, physical distractions around you, get yourself into the spiritual mindset. This is also part of the benefits of sunnah prayer, is that when you pray the sunnah, and then after that, then you get into the fard itself. And so the sunnah kind of gets you into the mindset. And people will find that by the time they get to, someone told me that by the time they get to their sunnah after, dhuhr. So for example, if they pray the sunnah before dhuhr, then pray dhuhr, and then pray the sunnah after dhuhr, it's by the time they're in the sunnah after dhuhr that they're most focused, right? And that's because, you're getting into that mindset. So getting into that mindset before you begin. And you can do that, a number of different ways. Sunnah helps you to do that. Just having a time where you're, kind of pausing. You're not jumping right from your your previous action or your previous whatever it was you were doing before right into the prayer, but that you have sort of like time to decompress, or it's time to really just focus your mind and your heart. Just sit in the place where you're going to pray for a little bit. Get your mind focused. Take out the distractions from your mind, from your heart, and from around you. Try to minimize the external distractions and try to remove them from your mind. That's another way you could read some Quran before you start to pray. Then that will also help you to focus, inshallah. So there are a number of things that you can do, to sort of get into that mode. And then, inshallah, after this, I'm going to take a short break, but after this next break, I'll talk about how to sort of reduce the whispering that then also comes from inside of ourselves or from our nafs. غرباء 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 ولغير الله لا نحني الجبال. Assalamu alaikum. This is Yasmeen Mujahid, and you are listening to Serenity, streaming live again on One Legacy Radio. Alhamdulillah, we are back and up. We were talking about how to focus better in our prayers, and one of the struggles that we have is the internal whispers as well. So we have the whispers of shaitan. We seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from shaitan. We can do things in our daily adhkar to protect ourselves from shaitan further. Try to focus our minds before we enter into the prayer and try to remove distractions. But there's this other type of whispering, which we also find come during our prayers. And we said that the whispering of shaitan tends to be random. It's just, something he'll throw at us. And, if we kind of ignore it, then he'll throw something else. And it just be these random thoughts, things that we, never really thought about, or we don't typically think about during the day, but just, one thought to the next. And they're just seem to be unconnected and random. But then there's another type of whispering or another type of thought that comes to us in our prayers. And that is not random. It's something that we've actually been thinking about all day. It's something that we think about all the time. It's something we can't actually get off our minds. And that's an indication of an attachment. That's an indication that this is not just shaitan. This is my own nafs. This is my own self and my own inclination. And those types of whispering are actually may even be harder to fight, because that's my own attachment, something that's so that maybe I have made too important in my life, that it follows me everywhere I go, right? I'm trying to fall asleep, it's on my mind. When I wake up in the morning, it's the first thing on my mind. Before I go to sleep, it's the last thing before I fall asleep. It's on my mind all day. I'm at work, I'm walking to school, I'm eating, I'm praying. It's always on my mind. And that's actually an indication of something in my life, whatever it is that is occupying my mind that much. It's an indication that that thing is occupying my heart as well, and that it's occupying perhaps too much of my heart. And that's work that I need to do internally, in terms of that attachment and the fact that I am so focused on this one thing. And it could be anything. I mean, it could be my kids, it could be my husband, my wife, my parents, my job, my school. It could be anything. It could be money. It could be the way I look. It could be, how much weight I think I'm gaining, or what I'm going to wear tomorrow, or what this person is saying about me, or the person who left me, or the person who does or does not want to marry me. I mean, it could be anything, but those are indications of things that we need to detach from, in the sense that we are too dependent on those things, and we need to refocus the heart on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and fill the heart with Allah and depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. And this one thing is actually may be competing with the place in my heart that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should only be. So this is actually in and of itself an indication that there's work I need to do on my attachments. And that's the fact that this thing is always on my mind when I'm praying. So it really gives you an indication of what I need to do internally. One listener writes, how can I get better? I've lost my 3 twins brother at birth. I don't know how to move on. You know, when it comes to loss and moving on, I think that one of the what really, really helps us to make this type of loss or any kind of loss easier to bear is to just remind ourselves of this very, very, very deep concept that we're told in the Quran, and that is Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the believers in Surah Al-Imran, and he says, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُسِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. This is when Allah is actually describing who are the patient ones. And those, he says, are those who, when calamity strikes them, they say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Indeed, we belong to Allah, and to Allah we return. This is a very, very powerful and deep concept, because if you realize, truly realize that everything you have only belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then when it is taken away or it is given back or taken back to the one it belongs to, it's easier to cope with. And one very simple example of that is if you let your friend borrow your car, and imagine that, you know, you are you're very generous and you've let your friend borrow your car for many years, in fact. And then after, say, 10 years, 15 years, you know, assuming the car is still running and everything's good with it, you go back to your friend and now you want your car back. Well, now, if your friend has forgotten that this car always belonged to you to begin with, then as soon as you go and ask for it back, that's when the friend will, you know, the reaction is likely to be anger. It's likely to be like, you know, feel that this isn't fair. Why are you taking? Because if the friend forgot that it belonged to you all along, then the reaction would be, you know, not wanting to give it back. Or why are you taking it back? Or why are you asking for it back? And that's because the friend has forgotten that it belonged to you. But if you remembered all along that this car was never yours, that it was something that your friend allowed you in their generosity, but if that it's something that in the generosity of the one who gave the car, that, you know, for many years to use it, but that it never actually belonged to you. And so when the owner comes and asks for it back, your response is, yes, you might be sad to part with it, and you will feel sadness. But you realize at a very fundamental level that it's just going back to the one who owns it. And then you don't have that anger, that same anger. That doesn't mean you won't feel sadness. And when we lose things in our life, if we lose people close to us, or we lose money, or we lose, you know, we lose these things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us. And of course, the more that you love something, and of course, you know, our children and our families, these are things we dearly love. The more you love something, the more, you know, potential pain is caused by losing them, and sadness. But ultimately, we are able to cope by knowing Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, that this person or this thing always belonged to Allah, and it is just going back to the one it belongs to. And this helps us to cope. But beyond that is also realizing that I also belong to Allah, that you also belong to Allah, and I also will return to Him. And what that means is, on the one hand, it should make us cautious about how we act and how we live and for what we live for. But on the other hand, inshallah, it should also comfort us, because the same place that which was taken from you has returned to is the same place that you also will be returned to, and inshallah reunited with that which you lost. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه غفور رحيم سبحانك الله وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. غرباء 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 غرباء